Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verses 6 through 19. In his message titled, Our Heart's Desire, Reverend David Williams tells us that God asks us to act and live with love in our hearts for others. Society tells us that we should act in order to obtain power and wealth. This struggle keeps us from the relationships and the kingdom that God wants us to build here on earth. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's word.
Please be seated. We gather in this place as a flawed people, a people who struggle so often with how to express ourselves into the world. We want to live our lives as free beings. We want to live our lives in such a way that we can express our true selves, and we keep bumping up against other people. We keep encountering other people, and they get in our way, and it's a problem. And our hearts turn to power, and our hearts turn to desires to have power over others. And when we seek that path, we break the relationships between each other. All of us do this. Let's admit that we do. Let's admit it in the prayer of confession that's printed in our bulletin. Please join with me in praying it. Almighty and sovereign God, we remember your love for all of creation and that you call us to live out our lives in compassion for one another. You call us to stand as your children and bless us with our freedoms and our capacity to work together for the good of all. Yet we drift into apathy, choosing not to act, giving in to easy cynicism or hopelessness. We turn on one another, finding reasons to resent and reject. And we wonder, Lord, why we struggle to see a good future. For our limited vision, Lord, forgive us. In the name of Christ, please forgive us. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Let's now open our hearts and our minds a third time to the hearing of Scripture. I'll be reading from Timothy, 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verses 6 through 19. That's 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 19. You can follow along on page 210 of your Pew New Testament. Let's listen a third time for God's word. Of course, there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. But as for you, man of God, shun all of this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and for which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Jesus Christ, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep the commandment without spot or blame until the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the right time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. It is he alone who has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, who no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Money's such a funny thing. On the one hand, it gets things done in a way that sometimes borders on the magical. If, for example, you want that squealing sound that's been coming from the right rear brake of your car for the last 4 weeks to go away, you can, on the one hand, take the better part of 5 days trying to figure out how to fix it. Taking the car apart, taking the tire off, disassembling the brake, realizing you don't know how to reassemble the brake, and then wishing you had taken auto shop in high school. And, you know, you've always got the internet to show you how to fix it, and the internet is always right about everything, so... And then your car is sitting there, so in the meantime, you can always walk to work. And if you live in Poolsville, well, and work downtown, that's only 10 and a half hours walk to work. And walking's good for you. It's healthy. But then there's Money and Tad over on the corner. And if you hand it over to him for about an hour, it'll be all better through the magic of money. Or let's say you want to get in touch with your heritage. You want to see your ancestral castle sitting squat and gray on a crag overlooking the Firth of Forth in Scotland. You could always try swimming several thousand miles across the Atlantic to go see it. Or through the power of money, you can fly through the air at hundreds of miles per hour, which is considerably less likely to end like you feeling like Mark Wahlberg at the end of Perfect Storm. Anyone see that film? Yeah, it's just like just floating through the waves. Money gives its own form of peculiar power. Wealth has power. And yet, as with all forms of power, it does strange things to the way human beings relate to one another if we are not careful. Years ago, but not so long that I have forgotten, most of my work was with money. The organization for which I worked, the Aspen Institute, did a lot of neat things. It was the kind of place where people would go to think big thoughts, were the best and the brightest, if we did say so ourselves, would discuss the most significant issues of our time. And I had a program that was just all about money. We went to foundations, which are just money, and we got money from money to give money away to people who needed money. That was what I did for 10 years of my life. We gave away money to scholars for research into nonprofit organizations, voluntary action, what it meant to live as a person who gave things away for free. And I ended up as the gatekeeper for this program through some random happenstance. And that sort of changed the way that I related to people and that people related to me. I mean, There was a point that it just struck me as bizarre. I'm sitting in my office. I'm 22. I have a degree in religious studies, which means, what am I possibly good for? What are you ever going to do with that? And I'm sitting in my office with a delegation of professors, sociologists and political scientists, who had arranged a meeting with me because I was the gatekeeper for this organization. And they were so eager to meet me and get to know about me and to talk with me about their project. And it was weird. It was a strange place to be in, this place where suddenly I was perceived as someone who had power at 22. And that the dynamics of the relationship that these people were having with me in that moment was weird. It was weird. Everything I said was sort of witty, and you know, I was obviously very knowledgeable about a field I knew almost nothing about. Here I was in a position of power because of wealth that had come to me at random, and it was shaping a whole conversation. Wealth, like all forms of power, impacts how we relate to others. And the hunger for wealth, that desire for all forms of power, shapes how we view both ourselves and the people we come into relationship with. And it can do a lot. It can have a lot of positive impact. But as with all forms of power, it holds within it a danger for our souls. And that, in large part, is what the author of 1 Timothy is warning us against in this passage. And wait, you might say, the author? Are we talking about Paul here? Paul's letter to Timothy? And then you'd remember that I always go on about stuff, you know, who wrote what and what scholars think about this. Like, oh no, it's another one of those. And yes, scholars are pretty divided about who actually wrote the words we just heard. Some read it and are convinced that this is a letter, a very, very late letter of the Apostle Paul. And others, and I tend to agree with the second group, feel this is a letter written in Paul's name by a disciple who was trying to spread his message at a period much later than when Paul lived and acted. They think that mostly because the language is different, the expectations are different, the way that this early Christian expressed themselves just doesn't sound like Paul. And it assumes a lot of things about the church that Paul didn't assume. It's one of three letters that probably were written by the same author. We've got 1 Timothy, we've got 2 Timothy, we've got Titus, and they're all written by more or less the same person. They're called the pastoral letters, and they're interested in telling the fledgling church a couple of things. I mean, first, and one of the reasons we think this is not Paul, is they're very, very interested in the institutional issues and structures of the church. They talk about the dynamics of leadership roles. They talk about what elders are supposed to do, what deacons are supposed to do. There is a structure to this church that the writer is connecting with. And Paul doesn't do that quite so much. He mentions things in passing, but more from Paul you get soaring theology, or you get into the meat and bones of human relating in community. And the pastorals, you know, they're more about process and procedure and protocol in a church that's been around for a while. It's like, you know, reading through the Book of Order. Good light reading for Presbyterians. It's process, procedure, and protocol. Presbyterians love that. Wow. But secondly, and just as importantly, these letters talk about the moral expectations of a church that's now much more present in the world. The author of these letters wants people to be living in such a way that they are both part of community. And again, this assumes the church has spread, but that they're also something different. They behave differently towards one another in community. And so you get all kinds of warnings, right? You are part of this world, you interact with this world, but here are ways you must live if you're going to show yourselves as Christian in the world. And this morning's passage is a big part of that, because it talks about the love of wealth. And that's challenged all over the New Testament, particularly in the teachings and stories of Jesus of Nazareth. But this section in Timothy, this section you just heard, is one of the longest sustained specific warnings about the danger that material wealth can pose to a soul. Wealth, we hear, easily becomes a source of pride. And you know, it's hard for it not to. It really is. I mean, if we have investments and our portfolio comes in and we sort of check against them and they're doing well against the market and we are certain of our place in our culture and we feel, you know, there's a certain sense of contentment that comes if you have invested well and done well for yourself. Sort of. Because it gives us that feeling, you know, we are amazing. You know, look at me, I've done so well. And that easily becomes, I can do no wrong. It easily becomes an assumption that in our material attainment, we are more valuable than others. And that gets in the way of us relating honestly and openly with other human beings. Wealth does something else too, and that's the warning that is offered up here, that yearning for wealth, that yearning for that place in a society that comes when you've got societal power. That hunger turns us away from real contentment. And that's a term that we hear twice in this passage. What are we to seek? Godliness combined with contentment. We are to have enough, understand that's not very much, and be content with what we have. And the author who wrote this was using a very specific Greek word when he talked about contentment. That word is autarkia. Autarkia, which means having self-control. Having self-control, control over one's own desires. It was a term that was used regularly by the philosophers of that time, by the Stoics, and some by the Cynics, but more by the Stoics, to say what matters most is that sense of self-possession that has nothing to do with what you possess, but with being a person of integrity. Godliness combined with contentment is the goal, and when we seek after wealth primarily as what we need so that we can be powerful in our culture, we lose sight of that contentment. Wealth does strange things to us as we chase after it. Because wealth is power, and Christianity relates strangely to power. As I was reflecting on this passage this week, it reminded me of something that I read a very, very long time ago. Something written by a French theologian by the name of Jacques Ellul. Ellul was an interesting guy. He was he's French. And he was Christian, and he was a sociologist, and he was a theorist who was mostly interested in the impact of technological society and society in general on the Christian soul. And he saw that one of the primary challenges came whenever human beings created systems, systems of wealth, any kind of system, it tended to mean we would move within that system seeking power for ourselves. Ellul was a Christian anarchist, and you might think, well, that's you sort of a strange mental image, you know, black clad and bomb throwing and little cross necklace. It may not click mentally, but he understood that the primary goal of Christianity was not disorder. He didn't understand anarchy as disorder. He understood anarchy as a heart of non-domination, where the goal of someone who is let go of the hunger for power is that it's not that they don't want to express themselves in the world, it's that they don't want to have power over anybody else. They don't want to control anyone else. They don't want to dominate anyone around them. They want to serve, they want to live, they want to care for. And Elul writes in, as I remember it, almost totally indecipherable philosophical language, so you're welcome to try to read him now. I had to go find him in the Library of Congress years ago when I was looking for it, but it's the internet. I'm sure you just download a PDF. It'll be in French, impossibly hard French. Enjoy. Elul's idea, I think, speaks to the heart of the challenge of wealth as power. Because wealth, the riches, the ability to use our power like this awkwardly dressed person here, to use our power to shape the world around us, can have a pernicious effect on our soul. It is so hard for us as human beings to decouple whatever power we have from our own desire to control others. And that's why Timothy writes this. Be wary around that power. And whenever you do have it, make sure it serves the good. Make sure that you are not grasping with it, but generous with it, that you approach it, as Elul might put it, with a spirit of non-domination. Because wealth is strange. It does strange things to us. And we who walk in this world have to always remember that as it competes with the call of the gospel on our lives. Hold that in mind in all that you do, and let that be so. For you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
What we seek, what we desire, shapes how we live and how we connect with one another. Seek ye first that kingdom, goes the hymn. And it's a good reminder because I always know that my heart has gone wrong when I don't. If I am working on something, and I stop thinking about that thing I am working on and think instead about what I can get out of it, I know I have wandered off. When I start thinking as I write a story, you know, this book is going to sell millions. And then I start thinking about the cars, and I start thinking about the bigger houses, and I start thinking about the stuff that it's going to get me. I know my heart has lost the story. I'm no longer writing this thing for the joy of someone's reading, but from the hunger of my own grasping. Or if you've ever been in a position where you're relating to another person, like if you're waitstaff and you're angling for that tip and you're not there to give a pleasant experience to that person who's having a meal, but you're focused instead on them as a means to an end, and you've lost sight of that vision. And in every form and every labor of human life, that is a danger. When we make wealth our goal, and not the doing of the thing in a gracious way our goal. That is what Timothy counseled against and warned of. Be generous of spirit and giving in all that you do. Don't make your life's activity about the grasping and the taking. And as we step out into a world that seems so shaped in all things by grasping and taking, that is a message we need to hold fast and carry with us. Let's walk out there and be generous, abundant, and graceful in all that we say and do.
So now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.